1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 7 verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Amen. Let me tell you a story from the Old Testament. You can read about this in 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there right now. It's a story that occurs around 900 BC, a long time ago. The king of Syria sends messages to the king of Israel and says, "I'm coming and I'm going to take your gold, I'm going to take your silver, and I'm going to take your best women and best children." And the king of Israel, in fear, says, "All right," and lets him take them. After that, the king of Syria sends another message, says, "I'm going to send people, and we're going to look around, and whatever we like, we're going to take." King of Israel says, "Oh man, this is going a bit too far." And his advisors say, no, do not concede. Go and tell him no. And if he has a problem, we will fight. And so there is a great battle in which the Syrians come to fight against the Israelites. And a man of God comes and he tells the people of Israel that, "Don't worry, you will win. God will give you the victory." And indeed they do. They go and they fight in the hills. And Israel wins. And the Syrians go home defeated and they say, "Man, what happened there?" And the king's advisors, the advisors of the Syrian king, go up to him and they say, "You know why we lost? Because their God is the God of the hills. We need to go fight in the valleys, because then we'll beat them." And so they gather a massive army again, down in the valley this time. And Israel gathers to fight and says they were like a small flock up against this massive army. And the man of God came again and he said, "Because the Syrians said that our God is the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, I will hand the Syrian over into your, I will hand the Syrians over to you and you will defeat them." And indeed, Israel defeated them again. A second time. Now, you may hear the reasoning of the advisors of the king of Syria, where they said, "Well, their God is the king of the hills, not the king of the valleys." And you may think, "Oh, that's not very good logic. That's kind of dumb. That's kind of ridiculous." But I think you need to realize that in the ancient world, that was not strange at all. In fact, it made perfect sense to the ancient mind. Most people in the ancient world were polytheists. They believed in many gods. Very few people in the ancient world were monotheists, believing in one god. And so most of the world believed in many different gods, and all these different gods had many different roles. Some gods were occupied different geographic areas. Some were the gods of the hills, some were the gods of the valleys, some were the gods were of the lakes and of the seas and of the forests and so forth. There were different gods who were protectors of different cities. Like if we just go through the Greek pantheon, what do you have? You have Athena, who is the protector goddess of the city of Athens. You have, I had to look this up because I wasn't sure who it was, there was a god named Kaviros who was the protector of the city of Thessalonica. If you wanted to travel to the sea, you would seek the prayers and the help of the god Poseidon. There were different gods for different areas of life. For example, you wanted to go to war? Who did you go and sacrifice to? The god of war, Ares. If you wanted, if you were interested in the love of some young girl, maybe you would go and sacrifice to the goddess Aphrodite. If you were sick and needed healing, you would go to the god Asclepios, where you get Asclepio Vulas. Okay? So most people in the ancient world had all kinds of different gods for different things. Then we have Christianity. And Christ came and the gospel was preached across the earth that taught that there is one God overall. There are not many gods. But in many places around the world, as more places become Christianized, and you have more and more people who are simply by name Christian, you have all kinds of old pagan ideas creeping in to Christianity. And so now, Gaviros is not the protector of Thessalonica. Saint Demetrius is. Now Athena is not the protector of Athens. Saint Dionysius is. If you want to go to war, you don't call upon Ari. You call upon Saint George, the protector of soldiers. If you have a sickness, you don't go to Asclepio anymore. You go to Saint Luke, because he was a doctor. Many years ago, my brother had gone was in the army. He was in his late teens. I was in my early teens. And I think it was summertime, and he was on an island somewhere in Limno. And so my entire family thought, well, let's go to Limno for a week or so, and we can get to see my brother. And so we went there, and on the way back with the boat, there was such bad weather that we weren't sure if the boat was going to leave. And I remember being there with my father. I was like, I don't know, 11 years old or something. And my father was talking to one of the sailors, one of the people on the boat. And he said, is it going to be okay to go in this weather? Because I have my young son, Nico, here and my children, and I'm worried. And the guy said, oh, his name is Nico. Don't worry, Saint Nicholas will protect him. Why? Because Saint Nicholas is the protector of sailors. Not that I was a sailor, but I'm going to be sailing on a boat, so I guess it counts. I'm sure that 2,000 years ago, there was a man with his children ready to get on a boat wondering, is this going to be safe or not? And someone said, don't worry, Poseidon will protect them. Same thing. Except now we don't have the many gods, we have all the patron saints to protect us. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church then and today have this elaborate system of saints which you're supposed to pray to, who will then protect you, help you, assist you in your life and in your salvation. With the biggest, of course, the biggest and most important of all the saints being Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how it is today. That's how it was in the 16th century at the time of the Reformation. Remember the story I told you about Martin Luther? How the lightning struck next to him, and what did he cry out? Jesus, help me! No. He said, Saint Anne, save me! Who was Saint Anne? Saint Anne was the protector of miners, those who work in mines, because Luther's father was a miner, and so Saint Anne had a prominent position in the worship of the Luther family. Now, the reformers in the 16th century objected to this system of saints interceding and mediating for us. And they said, no, we do not have many mediators between us and God, but what does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 that we read earlier? Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who stands in the medium, in the middle. You got two persons or two parties that are at odds with one another. There's a problem, and they need to be reconciled. And so a mediator comes in the middle between the two to reconcile them. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that these two parties that are at odds are God and man. Because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are at enmity with God, and we are told that there is one mediator who brings the two together, man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Which would mean that to seek mediation elsewhere, to seek the mediation of someone else, would be idolatry. Because Mary can't mediate for you, Paul can't mediate for you, John can't mediate for you, or anyone else cannot mediate for you except Christ and Christ alone. Hence, the fourth sola, solus Christus, Christ alone. Now, the Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox person, as the case may be, will object and say, you evangelicals, you Protestants, you don't know what you're talking about. You got it all wrong. You have it all wrong. You do not understand. When we Roman Catholics or Greek Orthodox, when we pray to saints, when we pray to Mary, it is not idolatry. We are not worshiping them. When you see us praying to Mary and singing hymns to Mary and bowing down to images of Mary and so forth, we are not worshiping her. We are simply honoring her and honoring the rest of the saints. Okay? Worship is only for God. Yes, Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox will say to you, worship is only towards God. When it comes to the saints, we honor them. We are not worshiping them. They will say, of course, Jesus is our ultimate Savior. Of course, Jesus is our ultimate mediator. But when we pray to Mary and the saints, we are simply asking them to go and speak to Jesus or speak to God on our behalf. Just like when you go to a friend. When you go to a friend, how often have you asked friends of yours to pray for you? All the time. All the time. Same thing. It's the same thing, they will tell us. When you go to a friend of yours and say, will you pray for me? You're asking him to intercede for you. So what we're doing, they say, we are simply asking Mary and the saints, since they are already in heaven, since they are closer to Jesus, we are simply asking them to pray for us. We are asking them to speak to God on our behalf, just like asking a friend to pray for us on our behalf. You're simply saying, Mary, pray for me. St. John, pray for me. That's it. In fact, this passage that you evangelicals like using here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, this very passage, how does it begin? Verse 1, how does it begin? Paul says to Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. You see, even Paul himself, he is telling Timothy and other believers that they should intercede, that they should pray for other people. That is all we are doing. We are asking the saints, we pray to the saints, we are asking the saints to intercede for us. So when Paul says that there is one mediator between man and God, yes, Jesus is the ultimate mediator, but there are other lesser mediators who also participate in this mediation. Let's take it a step further. Did you know? This is still the Roman Catholic speaking, in case I'm confusing anyone. Did you know that Scripture itself speaks of Moses and it calls him a mediator? The very same word that it uses here for Jesus. It calls Moses a mediator in Galatians chapter 3. It says that Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, the law. Moses was the one who stood between man and God and mediated the old covenant. So we cannot take 1 Timothy here, where it says that there is one mediator. We can't take that in an absolute sense. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate mediator, but there are other lesser mediators who also participate in mediation. So you Protestants have it all wrong. And you don't understand. So, how do we respond? First of all, one thing that we need to understand is that if we all acted on the principle of sola scriptura, this would not even be an issue. This would not even be an issue because there is nowhere in Scripture where any believer ever prays to anyone other than God. Okay? So, nowhere in Scripture do we see a believer praying to dead people who have died and gone to heaven. Okay, because that's what we're doing when we're praying to saints. We're praying to dead people who have died and gone to heaven. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. So it is indeed unbiblical. But we need to remember something. Remember, Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox do not believe in sola scriptura. Okay? They believe that there are many other things equal to the Scriptures. And so here's a lesson for you evangelicals. Here's a lesson for us. So many times I've heard evangelicals when they're speaking to non-evangelicals and they say to them, well, where's that in the Bible? If you're not evangelical, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. It doesn't have to be in the Bible. They will say, I have had Greek Orthodox people say to me, so what that it's not in the Bible? It doesn't have to be in the Bible since there are so many other things that they hold to be equal with the Bible. All right, so showing them that something is not in the Bible does not convince them. So what we need to do is show them that what they believe is contradictory to the Bible, not merely that it's not in there. Okay, so number one, it's praying to saints and this intercession of saints is not in the Bible. Well, they don't care. Second problem with praying to saints and Mary. Here's a quick question. When we pray to God, how can God hear the prayers? How can God hear the prayers of millions of people all over the world simultaneously? How can He do that? Well, God is an infinite spirit. God is everywhere. God knows all things. And therefore, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter how many people are praying at the same time, God can hear everything because He is everywhere and He knows everything. Okay? Okay. When believers die and go to heaven, do we suddenly get these attributes and characteristics that only belong to God? When we die, do we suddenly become omnipresent? Are we suddenly everywhere? Do we suddenly become omniscient and know everything when we die? No. No, we don't. And so, how on earth can people who have died and gone to heaven, how can they hear the prayers of all these people on earth? When you're praying to saints, you're assuming that they have the same characteristics as God, that they can see everything, hear everything, know everything, which they cannot. There are millions and millions of prayers going up to Mary and the saints every day, and they don't hear any of them. There is no indication in Scripture that those in heaven can hear the prayers of those on earth. But Let's go a bit further. Let's assume, for argument's sake, that people in heaven can hear our prayers. Let's assume that you could pray to saints and they can hear you. They don't, but let's assume that they could. Okay? We're told it's just like talking to a friend. It's just like going to another believer and asking him to pray for you. That's it. It's not worship. That sounds real nice, but it's not true. Are those really what the prayers are like? I'm going to read you a prayer. I wasn't sure if I should do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to read you a prayer, and this is from a Roman Catholic prayer book. And I'm going to read you a prayer to Mary. Listen to these words. O Mother of Perpetual Help, you are the dispenser of all the goods which God grants to us miserable sinners. And for this reason, He has made you so powerful, so rich, and so bountiful that you may help us in our misery. You are the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners who have recourse to you. Come then to my help, dearest mother, for I recommend myself to you. In your hands I place my eternal salvation. And to you do I entrust my soul. Count me among your most devoted servants. Take me under your protection, and it is enough for me. For if you protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing. Not from my sins, because you will obtain for me the pardon of them. Nor from the devils, because you are more powerful than all hell together. Not even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from you he will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call on you, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins, love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace always to have recourse to you, O Mother of Perpetual Help. And the Lord knows my heart that I didn't mean any of those words. I was just reading what pagans were saying, because that is pure paganism. They may say, oh, we're just asking for them to pray for us. Really? Read any hymns or prayers you want, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, towards Mary, and it is full of, you are our salvation, you are our redemption, you protect us, you help us, you save us. When was the last time you asked a friend to pray for you, and you said to your friend, you are my hope, you are my salvation. Without you, I cannot be redeemed. So when they say, we're simply asking them to pray for us, we're not worshiping them. All those very nice words, but it's simply not true. They say, when we pray to Jesus, that's worship. When we pray to Mary, it's not worship. When we sing hymns to Jesus, that's worship. When we sing hymns to Mary, it's not worship. When we bow down to images of Jesus, that's worship. When we bow down to images of Mary, that's not worship. We're doing the same thing, but it's not the same thing. Looks the same to you Protestants, but it's not the same thing. I read a great quote by Abraham Lincoln a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, I bet I can use this somewhere, and here he goes. It's a great quote. He said this. He said, if we call a dog's tail a leg, okay? If we call a dog's tail a leg, if we call it a leg, okay? You with me? We have a dog and a tail and its tail. If we call his tail a leg, how many legs does a dog have?
Four.
Answer, four, because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. Okay? So you can say, this is not worship. We're just honoring them. Prayer and singing hymns and calling upon people and calling upon someone for salvation are all acts of worship. And you may say, well, it's not. It doesn't change the fact that it is. Let's look at this text. 1 Timothy 2:5. What does it say? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It says we have one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And we are told, yes, Jesus is the ultimate mediator, but there are lesser mediators who share in his mediation. Okay? Can I use the same logic in the first part of the verse? How does the verse start? For there is one God. Can I use the same logic there? Well, when it says there's one God, yes, there's one ultimate God. But then maybe there are lesser gods who share in God's deity. Well, that's ridiculous. That is laughable. That is ridiculous. No one would read that passage and think anything like that. Of course not. It's ridiculous. But then we're expected to believe that when it says there's one mediator, well, that doesn't mean that. It's foolishness. Oh, we're told. But Moses is called a mediator. In the book of Galatians, Moses is called a mediator. Mesithes, the same word that is used here of Jesus. So you see, there are other mediators between God and man. What was Moses a mediator of? The law. Yes, he was a mediator. Here's man, and here's God. And Moses was in the middle. And what was he mediating? The law. God gave him the law, and he gave it to us. He gave us the law. Do you know what 2 Corinthians says about Moses' ministry? Get ready for this. It calls it the ministry of death. Moses' ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul speaks of Moses' ministry, and he calls it the ministry of death. Why? Because the law cannot save you. The law never saved anyone. In fact, the law shows you how sinful you are and condemns you. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So when Moses was a mediator, he was not a mediator of salvation. He was mediating the law, which brings death, because we cannot obey it. Why is Jesus the mediator? According to 1 Timothy. Look at what it says. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, why is he our mediator? Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus is our mediator because he paid for our sins. God is here, we are here. Because of our sin, there is enmity between the two. The wrath of God should come upon us for our sin. And Jesus comes in between, and he says, no, they are not going to be punished because I took the punishment for them. He stands in between. I paid the payment. I paid the ransom. What they deserved, I took, and therefore God can now accept us and not punish us. Jesus is our mediator because of what he did on the cross for us, and he is the only one who did this, and he is the one who thus can bring us salvation. Moses did nothing of the kind. And so to compare Jesus' life-giving mediation, eternal life-giving mediation, with that of Moses who gave us the law, it's blasphemous. Jesus is the only one who has any basis, any grounds for standing between us and God because of his work on the cross for us. So to say, well, it uses the same word. It says that Moses was a mediator. It's the same thing. And no, it very well is not. Finally, I want to show you something from the context of this verse. Let's not just take the verse on its own, verse 5. Everyone knows verse 5, but let's look at what Paul is talking about here. Because notice that, what's the first word in verse 5? For there is one God and one mediator. Because there is one God and one mediator. So whatever is said in the previous four verses only makes sense because there's one God and one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. All right, so what does he talk about? Look at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He says we should pray for other people. Well, who should we pray for, Paul? And he says we should pray for all men. And when he says all men, the meaning there is for all kinds of people. Specifically, he says, even people like kings and people in authority, that we may live peaceful lives. If you were a Christian in the first century, you may have trouble praying for people who are persecuting you. But Paul says, yes, even for them. Even for kings and those in authority who are causing us all this trouble. Pray for them too. God wants us to pray for all kinds of people, not just the kind of people that you like, not just people who are like you. Even kings and those in authority, anyone, even those who are persecuting you. Okay? Verse 3, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, that is, all kinds of men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the main themes of the New Testament is that God is not merely the God of the Jews. God is not merely the God of Israel, but God is the God of Jews and of Gentiles. God is the God of Greeks and barbarians. What does the New Testament say? There is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free or rich or poor. God is the God of all men and all kinds of men. There's not one God for Jews and one God for Greeks. There's not one God for slaves and one God for free people. There's not one God for kings and one God for farmers. There's not one God for the valleys and one God for the hills. There is only one God. So pray for all people. Pray for all men. Why? Because there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God who gives life and breath and all things to all men. You don't have to go to one God for this and another God for that. There is one God. And there is one mediator. There is not one mediator for Greeks and one mediator for Americans and one mediator for Filipinos. There's not one mediator for kings and one mediator for farmers and one mediator for sailors and one mediator for soldiers. There is one mediator. There is one God for all and one mediator for all. There is only one mediator who stands between God and men. There is only one who can reconcile God and men. And that is Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the only one who gave himself a ransom for many. Moses did not die on the cross to pay for your sins. Mary did not give herself a ransom for many. So no one else has the right or the power or the authority to be your mediator. There is only one, Christ, and Christ alone. Hence, solus Christus. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.